Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the evening service. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Wonderful. Well, I wonder if I can ask, when you were asked that question, what's the most powerful thing that you've ever heard? For how many of you was something that had been spoken, either to you or that you'd heard? Some nods, some hands up, I can see you in the dark. What kind of things were the most powerful thing that you'd ever heard? Call them out for me.
I'm pregnant.
Wow, that's something to hear. I'm assuming that's something that was said to you. Excellent. Yeah, that's quite some words to hear. Yep. Anybody else? Forgiveness, you're forgiven. That's a really powerful thing to hear, isn't it? Anybody else?
Music.
Music impacts you. Yeah. God, hearing the word God. Yeah, fantastic. Yep. I could have asked you this evening the converse question. What's the most damaging word that has ever been spoken to you? I'm not going to ask you to share that, but I would guess that most of us at one time or another have been on the receiving end of words that have been painful or hurtful or even damaging. I could also ask you, couldn't I, if you remember saying something that you regret? Or is there something that you wish you had said but you didn't, and you missed your opportunity? Again, I won't ask you to share that out loud, but I'm sure we can all think of times when we've said something and we just wish we hadn't. Either we've said something in anger or without thinking it through, or even times when we look back and wish that we had said something, when we told someone we were sorry or told someone that we loved them when we had the opportunity. Apparently, the average person spends 1/5 of their life talking. Apparently, for women, it's slightly more, but we won't go into that. Now, I've got no idea where these statistics come from, but jolly old Google told me that if all of our words were put into print, the result in a single day's words would fill a 50-page book. While in a year's time, the average person's words would fill 132 books of 200 pages each. Our words are important. The phrase, "sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me," is ridiculous, isn't it? It's rubbish. I've been hurt far more by words than anything else, I think. Our tongues, our words have great power to build up or to break down, to encourage or to damage. Our words are important. And that's what this chapter of James is addressing this evening. I know that you're continuing in this series looking at this great book, and I'm sure you know by now that James is writing to this church that was in the minority, a church that was persecuted and scattered, a church that were facing trials and difficulties externally, like being away from other believers, and they were facing great poverty. And as they responded to the external pressures, well, they saw other problems emerging that were more internal, disunity, arguments about how to address the big stuff that was pressing on them. And so James writes this letter, doesn't he, to remind them of what's important. And as we reach chapter 3, we move from faith and works to faith and words. And that's really important, because the Bible tells us that the God who spoke creation into being, the God who speaks through his living word, Jesus Christ, and his written word, the Bible, is concerned about how you and I speak, how we use our tongues. I wonder if we can have the next slide. I wonder if you know that your tongue can tell you a lot about your physical health. Apparently, the colour, the shape, and the surface of your tongue can tell a doctor or a dentist a lot about how you are more generally, whether you've got a vitamin deficiency or something like that. But what we're going to see tonight is that our tongues and how we use them can reveal a lot about how healthy we are spiritually. And James begins with the warning that John alluded to just now, a warning to Bible teachers. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. It's always a challenge for a preacher to read a verse like this, not just because the people at the end of my sermon might agree with the verse, but more than that, because of the warning here. Now, I'm sure that you and I can all think of a preacher who we have loved. They've faithfully opened up the scriptures to us. They've worked hard with deep care and prayer to bring the message for us, have shown us Jesus time and time again, and we have loved hearing them. Sadly, I wonder if, like me, you've also sat under preachers who have frankly been desperately boring and sent us to sleep. I hope not too many of those. But far worse, maybe you've heard of preachers who've not opened up the Bible at all, and so by the end of a sermon, you know far more about them than about Jesus. You know, in James's day, it seems like there were some people who wanted to get in the pulpit because they had a lot to say, thank you very much, rather than opening up what the Bible had said. And of course, this was dangerous. In Hebrew, the title rabbi meant my teacher or my master. It's not a big leap, is it, to see that there were some who wanted power or affirmation from others in that way, and a pulpit was a really good place to get it. The warning about Bible teaching is here because our words have impact. That's why those who teach will be judged more strictly. Words have power over those who are listening to them. That's why those who teach the Bible are put through a discernment process. Pray about it. Firstly, as to whether God is asking them to teach, and secondly, as they speak and teach. So, friends, this evening, let me encourage you to pray for those who open up the Word of God here week by week. Pray for their hearts to be open. Pray for wisdom to understand the Bible and communicate it correctly and obediently. Pray for the Word of God to shape those who preach here, to shape them before they stand up. Pray that they would be learners before their teachers. Pray that their hearts might be anointed by the Spirit of God to touch hearts for the kingdom of God. Pray for those who teach. Why? Because verse 3 reminds us that none of us are perfect. We all stumble, even those who look like they've got it all together at the front. Sorry, John, maybe your team is brilliant. I'm sure they are. But probably not the exception to the rule. Why? Because the people who teach the Bible, like everybody else, are human. And we all get it wrong sometimes. We all stumble. You know, I've often said to a new preacher at my church, when they're very nervous before preaching for the first or second time, that actually nerves are good because they make us trust in Jesus, don't they? If I ever preach without nerves or with the enormity of what I'm doing weighing on me and doing it humbly, aware of my shortcomings and then trusting Jesus for help, then that's the day I should stop. There's a warning here for Bible teachers. But you know, that doesn't leave the rest of us off the hook, because there's a second warning. And the second warning, next slide, is that the tongue has power. James writes this, anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. This warning is for all of us. Why? Because none of us are perfect. None of us are without fault, are we, when it comes to what we say? And why is that? Well, it's because we can't control our tongues. And James explains that by giving us three illustrations. And the first one, next slide, is about horses. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. I grew up with horses, that's not mine. And that is true. My horse growing up was very lively and very forward, and I had a number of different bits depending on his mood to keep him under control, and they worked. He probably weighed about half a ton. Yet he would move where I wanted him to most of the time because of a comparatively small piece of metal in his mouth. Something small can control something very big. The second illustration is very similar. It's all about boats. Or take large ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. I took this photograph a couple of years ago when I was on sabbatical. I was with some friends and they asked me why I was taking a photograph of a boat in the marina, not on the water. And then I said it's because of the rudder and explained, can you see the rudder? It's tiny, isn't it, in comparison with the boat. Today, 2 years later, it's the chance for the photograph to shine at last. It's the rudder that helps the pilot to steer its direction. Something very small, comparatively, makes a big difference, controls something big. And the third illustration is about fires. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. I told you earlier that I grew up in Sussex. I grew up in a village near Ashdown Forest, Winnie the Pooh country, if you've ever been there. And there are always signs up saying, no barbecues, you mustn't light fires on the forest. Why? Because a tiny spark from a match can cause huge damage if left unchecked. I've been on the forest when there have been fires, and it's devastating. Something small can control something big and be dangerous. Can we have the next slide? The illustrations that James uses are self-explanatory, aren't they? Using them to warn us about how we use our tongues. So what does he say? What are the warnings? Well, the first one is that the tongue makes huge boasts. It's a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. The tongue is tiny. Doesn't weigh much, does it? We don't see it unless we stick it out, and that's rude. But our tongues are like a bit in a horse or a rudder on a ship, or it can be like a small spark in a forest, such a small part of our bodies, and yet they hold great power to break down or build up, to encourage or to damage. Our tongues can exert great influence, can't they? Secondly, the tongue, says James, corrupts the whole body. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. By comparing the tongue to a fire, he emphasizes the power of the tongue to cause damage. Few things can cause more harm than a hurtful word or a lie, whether they're carefully planned or spoken thoughtlessly or in the heat of an angry moment. And that's why he goes on to say the tongue sets the course of one's life. Words are important. They make a difference. Saying I do to the person you love in front of witnesses and a vicar means you're married. The word guilty said by a judge standing in front of you can change the whole direction of a life, can't it? For good or for ill, the tongue can change the course of someone's life. And James also says to us that no human being can tame the tongue. We might try really hard, mightn't we? I typed into Google, how to train my tongue. And there's all sorts of stuff on how to improve your diction. There's also all sorts of stuff about how to improve the strength of your tongue. But there wasn't anything that I found in the first couple of pages of Google on how to train what I say. James goes on to say that all kinds of animals and birds can be trained, can't they? From whales jumping through hoops at SeaWorld to elephants at the circus, and I try really hard to train my dog. According to the kids' movie, we can learn to train a dragon, but we can't train our tongues. And then James says, though that has devastating consequences. The next slide. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in human likeness. James is pointing out a devastating lack of integrity here, isn't he? In this early scattered church. Double-mindedness, integrity is a big theme in this book. You've probably bumped up against it before, and I'm sure you'll come up against it again. You see, maybe this church in James's day were saying one thing but doing something else. They were saying thank you to the preacher at the door, but then they spent lunchtime pulling the church apart. Maybe they invited their colleagues to the Christmas carol service once a year, but then they gossiped at the pub after work. Maybe their children saw them be kind and generous and forgiving to others at church when they gathered with other Christians. But when they got home, it was criticizing and arguing. Maybe that's what the church in James's day was like. And maybe the church in James's day wasn't so different to the church today. The biggest accusation leveled at Christians is hypocrisy, isn't it? Saying one thing and doing something different. Not letting our words and our lifestyles match up. And James says his people are not to be like that. Jesus' people are not to be like that. Fig trees can't bear olives. A salt spring can't produce fresh water. Don't be double-minded, says James. You all seem very nice. The people that I've met here this evening have been very kind. You've said nice words to me. But I'm sure that if we were all to examine our own hearts, our own lives, the way that we use our tongues, well, these words do apply, don't they? If we're honest before God and honest before each other, honest with ourselves. Verse 10 says, brothers and sisters, this should not be. So that's a great message, isn't it, for this evening? We could all leave feeling doomed, deflated, that we really must hitch up our britches, try harder, try and find that one website that will help us to train our tongue instead of a dragon. But, you know, there is good news for us in this text as we come to the end of these verses. There is a solution, and there is a solution for all because God can tame our tongues. And if there's anybody that we need to ask for help, it's him. And if there's anybody that can help us with this, it is him. I wonder if you can have the next slide on the screen. Might seem a bit of a strange image to put up on the screen, a picture of a bucket. Is the bucket being filled up or is it overflowing? It's overflowing. And it's also at the same time being filled, isn't it? Those two things are happening at the same time. The bucket on the screen is being filled up with water, and therefore the overflow is full of the same stuff. It's water. You know, Luke 6, verse 45 says, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is, what is our heart full of? What is your heart full of this evening? You see, the problem isn't actually our tongues. The problem is deeper than that. It's in our hearts. And the last few verses help us to see this because they outline for us two kinds of wisdom that will change our hearts. And the first is negative. In verses 14 to 16, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly. That's the first kind of wisdom, worldly wisdom. I came across a phenomenon this week Apparently, I wonder if you know this, cows have regional accents. Did you know that? The moves of how people have these kind of jobs that they spend time thinking about what cows' accents are, I have no idea. But apparently someone's found this out. The moves of cows from different herds can sound different. Apparently it's similar to how humans have accents based on their family and friends where we grew up. It's because cows are influenced by where they come from and the other cows they grew up with. If that's not true, I'm really sorry, but it fascinated me. You see, if you and I allow all of our influences to come from worldly wisdom, then that is what will fill us up, isn't it? That's what will overflow to others. That's what will bubble up out of our hearts. So, for example, if we allow ourselves to watch lots of television where there's a huge amount of bad language, then we will begin to think that that's okay and we'll emulate it. What fills us will come out of us. If we spend time in the majority with people who gossip or twist the truth, then that will become more acceptable to us and we'll get drawn in. What fills us comes out of us. Does that make sense? We need to be careful, don't we, with what we're filling our lives with through our eyes, through our ears, into our hearts, which will come out of our mouths. There's a reason why we have two ears, two eyes, and one mouth. We need to watch what comes out of it. Don't fill your life with worldly wisdom. But the second is positive in verses 17 to 18. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. The key to allowing God, asking God to tame our tongues, is by spending time with him, gazing on his beauty, seeking him and his wisdom first and foremost, and allowing him to change our hearts so that we are filled with his good gifts. Peace, consideration, submitting to others, putting them first, mercy, sincerity. If our heart is filled with those things, imagine the words that will come out of our mouths. Patient, loving, kind, encouraging. The good fruits of the Spirit. I'm going to read them out. Think about if there's one that you might like to pray through this week, that God might show you which fruit of the Spirit he wants to grow more in your life as he changes your heart, and that might overflow into your speech. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Proverbs 4 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. You know, at the beginning, I mentioned that if all of our words were put into print, it would result in a single day's words filling a 50-page book, whilst in a year, the average person's words would fill 132 books of 200 pages each. As we think about what is filling your heart and what is overflowing to others, particularly in speech, what would your book read like? Would it be a book that you would be uncomfortable with someone else reading? Would you like to scribble out some of the words? Maybe you'd like to rip out some of the entire pages or a chapter. Would you be happy for someone else to read what you have said? I would guess that for all of us, there would be a mix of chapters and words, sentences that we'd be happy for others to read and others that would make our toes curl. As we've looked about this whole area of speech this evening, It may be that you know you have said something. You have said something that has hurt someone else or has hurt God. It may be that tonight your response is to need to say sorry to God or to another human being. We have all done and said things that are wrong, and we know, don't we, that forgiveness for everything comes at the cross of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that he cannot forgive. It may be, too, that you know you're someone who is carrying something, that someone has said something to you that you have found very difficult, that has damaged you or hurt you. Let me encourage you this evening to talk to someone, to pray with someone about that, so that you too can leave it at the cross. Let me encourage all of us to do business with God tonight. Don't leave without doing that. I'm going to give us some time to bring our hearts, what is filling our hearts and our tongues, our words before God, and ask for his help. So just a moment to respond to God in the quiet. Maybe that you want to say something to him. It may be that you want to commit to saying something to someone else. It may be that you want to think about those fruits of the Spirit and the difference that could make to your words, to your tongue, to your speech. Maybe that you want to commit to gazing more on his beauty so your heart is filled with his good things and that they're the things that overflow to others. A moment to respond and then I'll pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word addresses us where we're at, addresses the things that we find difficult. But thank you that you don't leave us in addressing those issues, but you give us ways to help. Help us, Lord, to gaze at your beauty, to remember your forgiveness in Christ. Help us, Lord, to spend time in your truth, that we might be more shaped by your wisdom than anything else. And we pray that as we do, our hearts will be so full with your good things that they would be the words that spill out of us and overflow from us to others. Thank you for your great love for us. And thank you that you don't leave us where we are, but you change us and transform us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.